time that we can be with those of like precious faith and be able to worship God in spirit and in truth, and to be able to especially open up the pages of His Word and study from its contents. As stated earlier, we have visitors among us. Some are first-time visitors, some are recurring visitors, and nonetheless, we are thankful for everyone that is visiting with us. And I also want to say we're thankful for the members that are here. It's good to see those that have been sick and are able to once again be with us. We don't take that for granted. And we know that we miss services when we're not able to be here, and you're missed when you're not able to be here. And we just ought to be thankful and grateful to God for the opportunity that He's blessed us with, that we could assemble together on the Lord's Day. I invite you to take your Bible out, follow along with me, make sure that what I am preaching is in harmony with the Bible. I'll do my very best to not go beyond or fall short of what the Scriptures say, to not make any substitution for what the Bible says, but just simply to give us book, chapter, and verse for the things that I say. I've got somewhat of a cold, and so I hope that you'll bear with me and with that, and you'll nonetheless pay attention to the things that are being discussed. As you know, we have, since the beginning of the year, have been engaged in a series that I've just simply put under one title, When Your Children Ask, taken from Joshua chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And you ought to know that by heart by now, that our reference for this series is from Joshua chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, and how that we ought to be prepared when our children ask us various questions that children are very inquisitive about. We ought to really be prepared to be able, from the Bible, to answer those questions. I assure you that our children will ask us questions. And just as much as our children will ask us questions, I assure you that they're going to get an answer for what they ask. But we need to make sure that the answer that they're being given is what the Bible says. I'll give you a very good example. Recently, just the last few days, I was listening to a busload of kids. They were busy about talking about dinosaurs and busy about talking about man and where man came from and even talking about where man is going to go when this life is over. And I will tell you that probably the majority of those little kids, I'm talking about grade school kids, I'm talking about less than fifth grade, most of them third, fourth grade, and first grade and so forth, as they were having that conversation, most of the kids made mention over and over about millions and billions of years and how that the dinosaurs was extinct billions or millions of years ago. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's what our children are being taught in the secular education system, but the Scriptures will not uphold that. There is no harmony between what the Scriptures teach, that is the truth of God's Word, and the concept of evolution. There's no harmonizing those together. They are completely opposite one from the other. We need to be prepared to answer our children when they ask us questions. Did dinosaurs and humans walk together at the same time? When were they created? Where did the world come from? Is there really a God? How do we know there's God? We've dealt with every bit of the fact that there's a God and that the Bible is the Word of God. We talked about how we got our English Bible. Where did man come from? The existence, the fact that God is real. And we've had a lot of lessons up to this point. 2 weeks ago, and then I think I mentioned to you last week, we would talk about maybe a couple or three sermons. When our children ask, Mom, Dad, is hell a real place? Is hell real? Does heaven really exist? When we talk about that the saved will go to heaven for all eternity and that the ungodly and the sinner will be lost and cast in the lake of fire, are those places real? Can I be assured that heaven is real and that hell exists? What are you going to tell your children? What am I going to say to my three boys when they ask me, is heaven real? Is hell real? How can we know? And so we need to be prepared to answer our children when our children ask, ye shall answer them, Joshua chapter 4 and then verse 7. This morning we're going to talk about the reality of hell. If for some reason the PowerPoint does not cooperate, sometimes it acts as though it has a mind of its own. So if it doesn't cooperate, there's handouts in the back. You be sure to pick one out. You'll have all the references that I'm talking about and using this morning. Most of them. The reality of hell. And then we may do another lesson next week on some things that people in hell will never have to worry about again. And then we'll follow that up with heaven, the blessed eternal home of the saved. So I hope that you'll with anticipation look forward to these lessons. I've learned from them, and I hope that you do too. In the book of John, chapter 17, verse 17, as Ethan did a very good job in reading, we appreciate his work in that. The Lord very simply said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." All that we can know about hell must come from the Bible, the standard of religious truth. Without the Bible, we'd have no idea, no concept whatsoever of a place called heaven and a place called hell. All that we're going to learn about these two places will come from the Bible. Now that simplifies things. Because as we think about the concept of hell, there are not a lot of verses that talk about hell in comparison to some other topics, as you might think about grace, or you might think about heaven, or you might think about some other topics of the Bible. The word hell, if you were to just do a general search for the word hell, it is found in 56 verses in the entire Bible. And so again, the word itself is not used a lot. Now there's a lot that we can learn. But I point that out to say that if you do a study on the word hell, you're really going to be limited as to the verses that you're looking at. And that really does simplify things from the standpoint of, again, all that I'm going to learn about hell is going to have to come from the Bible. And if there are only a handful of verses in comparison to the other Bible topics that uses the word hell, that talks about hell, it's not going to take me long to get a pretty firm grasp on what the Bible says about hell. Now we understand, it's not the topic of our study this morning, that the King James Version, which I use, uses the word hell, whether it's talking about Gehenna or whether it's talking about Hades, Sheol in the Old Testament. We understand that. That's not the topic of our study this morning. In fact, I dealt with that in five lessons as we talked about where the dead go when this life is over in a five series lessons during a week of one of our gospel meetings a few years back. And so I've got that material. If you'd like to have it, I'll share it with you. But we're talking about this morning, when we talk about hell, we're talking about the place of eternal punishment that the unrighteous will go to when this life is over. And I want us to think about what the Bible says about hell. Again, the Bible says, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." We're going to talk about five things the Bible teaches about hell. First one is the fact that hell is real. It's a real place that the Bible talks about. It's a place where the ungodly and the sinner will go for eternity when this life is over as a result of not knowing God and not obeying what the Bible teaches. Now, how do I know that? Well, the Bible says so. How do I know that hell is real? Because the Bible says so, and we've already over and over and over established the fact that the Bible is a word of God. 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 through 17, and a lot of other passages talk about that. Psalm 19, verse 11. It talks about the fact that the word of God is sweeter than honey. Moreover, by them is a servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. If the Bible says that hell is a real place that the unsaved are going to go to, then folks, I can take it to the bank and cash it. It's a real place. Now, someone says, "Well, preacher, I don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I don't believe what the Bible says." Well, then, that's another study that we've already talked about. But I'm talking to a group of people this morning who believe firmly that the Bible is the Word of God, that the words themselves have been inspired of God. And when the Bible makes a statement that hell is real, then guess what? That settles it. Someone says, "Well, preacher, I just don't believe it." Well, the Bible still says it. That settles it whether you believe it or not. And we need to understand that. Hell is a real place. But also the Bible says that hell is a prepared place. You know, the Bible, when the Lord was talking to the apostles in John the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 6, and He told them not to let their hearts be troubled. "You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you? You know, we often make this statement, hear the statement, heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Well, the Bible teaches heaven is a prepared place. Hebrews 11 and verse 16, hath prepared for them a city. But hell is prepared as well. Well, how do I know that? The Bible tells me so. In Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 41, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is a prepared place for the devil and his angels, and we'll go there if we don't obey what the Bible teaches us to do and to obey. And I don't want to go there, and I hope that you don't want to go there. And many times, and it's just sad that we realize that heaven is a place that we do want to go to, and hell is a place that I want to avoid. And you say, well, I want to avoid it. And then you have people knowing that they're lost and that they're going to go there when life is over, don't do anything to escape it, which we'll talk about in just a moment. Well, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you know that that's where you're going to go, why not do something about it? Neither you don't want to go there or you do. If you say, I don't want to go there, then do something about it, right? If you say you want to go to heaven and you're not on the straight and the narrow way that leads to life everlasting, well then, do something about it. I encourage you to obey the gospel before it's everlasting too late. And so hell is real. Hell is a prepared place. And the Bible teaches that hell is a place that burns with fire and brimstone. Some versions, some definitions with brimstone talk about sulfur, but it's talking about heat, something that burns with extreme heat. And the Bible over and over talks about that. Turn to these passages with me and notice. I didn't make these things up. I told you, I would not know what the Bible says about hell except I read it in the sacred volume of God. And if you want to know it, you've got to read it too. The book of Revelation chapter 21 and in verse 8, the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Is this a list of people you want to keep company with? What about them? Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now a lot of these references we're going to double dip. Maybe triple dip. We're going to use some of them to make several points with, because they teach us more than one point. But again, it's a place that burns with fire and brimstone. The book of Mark, chapter 9, and in verse 43. Mark chapter 9, and in verse 43. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed, and having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. I didn't put all of them on the screen or in the outline, but there are a number of passages that when talking about eternal punishment, uses the word fire. I don't want to go there. Do you? I want to do what I can do to avoid going to that place where the fire never shall be quenched. But also the Bible refers to the fact that hell is a second death. I mentioned to you a number of times as you turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 20 and then verse 11 beginning, that when the Bible uses the word death, it's talking about separation of something from something else. Like for example, in the book of James chapter 2, when he's making the point that faith absent from works is dead. It's a dead faith. When you take faith and you absent it or separate it from works, it would be doing the things that God would have us to be doing as revealed in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:17, the Word of God thoroughly equips us unto every good work. But faith absent from obedience is dead. And we are dead in our sins and trespasses. Paul talks about in the book of Colossians when our sin separates us from God. In fact, the Bible says that that is exactly what sin does. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. Here the Bible talks about the second death. Begin with verse 11, he says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. There's coming a judgment day. John's writing about the judgment day. We're going to give an account of the things we've done in our bodies, whether it's good or bad. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so the Bible refers to eternal separation from God as the second death. And by the way, we've talked about it before. Just as sure as your name can be written in the book of life, your name can be blotted out of the book of life. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 talk about that. It is the second death, eternally, forever, separated from God. But also it's a place of punishment. Sometimes people today say, well, God's too good to punish anybody. God is too long-suffering. He's too merciful. He's too loving. He's too kind to punish anybody. Well, I grant you that God is loving, merciful, long-suffering, kind, and the list goes on and on as we think about how the Bible describes the very God who created us. But God also means what He says. God is just. And that means when God says, if you don't do what I tell you to do, and you die in your sins and you're going to be lost, guess what? Come the judgment day, don't be surprised. You're lost because you didn't do what God said to do. It's a place of punishment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord? In Matthew 25, verse 46. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Remember that great separation he talks about in Matthew chapter 25. And the lost are on the left and the saved are on the right, those on the left will hear those words, depart from me, and those on the right will hear those blessed words, come, be blessed. It's a place of punishment. In the book of Mark, chapter 3, and then verse 29. Mark chapter 3, verse 29. He that shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. So we need to understand that hell is a place of punishment. Why be punished? What are you being punished for? For your deeds done in this body. That's what you give an account for on the day of judgment. But also as you think about what the Bible says about hell, we're talking about 10 things the Bible teaches about hell. How do I know? Again, about these 10 things. Preacher, how did you compile a list of 10 things the Bible teaches about hell from the Bible? Same way you can. Now, you hear folks talk today about heaven and hell, and you have scratched your head and said, where in the world did they get their information? If it wasn't from the Bible. You'll hear people write about books, and they'll give interviews about, well, I died and I went to hell and I came back, and here's what I saw. I died and I went to heaven and I came back, here's what I saw. That's a bunch of foolishness and nonsense. Again, all that we know about heaven and hell must come from what the Bible teaches. But also, very simple, heaven is a place for sinners and ungodly. Read to you a moment ago from the book of Revelation chapter 21. But notice, if you will, what Paul, when he's writing to these Christians in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, by the way, every book of the Bible that is contained from the book of Romans to the book of Jude are books that are written to Christians. And a lot of times folks go to those books and say, well, this is how you become a Christian. Well, some of those books talk about making the confession of our faith and about repentance and about belief and so forth. But if you want to know how to become a Christian, you need to go to the book of Acts. And some of these books reference the steps in God's plan of salvation. But understand, when you're reading the books of Romans through the book of Jude and the book of Revelation as well, that it's written to Christians, people that already obey the gospel of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, begin with verse 9, know ye not, or don't you know, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, can folks who do these things be saved? They can if they repent and obey the gospel. The very next verse makes that point. Such were some of you, but you're washed, sanctified, justified. Some of you have done these things, but you've obeyed the gospel. So folks who are in this list and they are practicing these things, well, they can have the forgiveness of those things if they will obey the gospel of Christ. But they'll not go to heaven doing those things. And I don't care how much that's politically incorrect, if you want to call it that, or whatever else you want to call it, the Bible still says that. And when you think about what Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, as he's writing to these churches of Christ in this area, in this region of Galatia, he tells him in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you realize that the things that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 5, that people even in among God's people, people in the body of Christ, commit those things? I ask you a question. Is it possible to obey the gospel and still do the things that Paul's talking about in these passages? Yes or no? Shake your head or nod. Yes, it's possible. Paul deals with the very concept of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with a man who committed fornication. And Paul's reprimanding them because they didn't take care of it the way that they should have. The point is, you won't go to heaven except you turn from doing these things and do what is right. What I say to you, I say to myself. I tell you that nearly every week. What I say begins with me. To all of us, if we want to go to heaven, we've got to turn from our wicked ways. And that very simple statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that talks about the fact that Jesus is going to come back, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But also the Bible talks about, relative to hell, that hell is everlasting. Everlasting. Matthew chapter 25, I told you we double dip some. Matthew 25:46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Mark chapter 9, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Several verses in Mark chapter 9. I've got those on the screen for you. Everlasting punishment. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 9. Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 12. Notice what the Bible says. Let's begin with verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now watch this. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but he shall burn up the chaff with what? With unquenchable fire. Hell is eternal. No end to it. Forever and ever and ever. Hell is just as long as heaven is. Eternal. Everlasting. Hell is everlasting. But also hell is inescapable after death. You got some folks today who believe that, well, if someone died and they were lost, well, you can just be baptized on their behalf. Well, that won't work. you close your eyes and drift off into eternity, lost, you'll be lost come the judgment day. Or saved, you'll be saved come the judgment day. It's absolutely inescapable, and Luke chapter 16 makes that point. And here I realize he's talking about Hades, the realm of the departed spirits who go to await the judgment, separate into two places, a place of comfort and a place of torment. But notice the point, when these men died, the rich man and Lazarus, the Bible says that Lazarus was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. The rich man also died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, tormented in a flame, and looked afar and saw Lazarus being comforted in Abraham's bosom. And he asked, made a request of Abraham, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus back that he may dip the tip of his tongue," or "send that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." What was the reply of Abraham? "Son, don't you remember in your lifetime you received the good things and Lazarus, evil things, but now he's comforted and you're tormented?" And then he makes this statement, "Beside all this, there's a great gulf fixed." Some versions, if you look the definition up, and even some versions use the word chasm, C-H-A-S-M. It's a divide, a gulf. What about it? It's fixed. And there's no crossing over. They that will come to you or you that come up, it's fixed. Hell is inescapable after death. Can't change it. And it doesn't matter how much preaching a preacher may do, standing over the casket of a deceased loved one, if that individual is lost, there's no preaching them into heaven. There's no giving hope to those who die outside of the Lord. There is no hope outside of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Now's the time to make preparation. But also, number 9. Hell is everlasting separation from all that is good. All that is good. We'll talk about what the Bible says about hell, but in all those things that the Bible talks about relative to heaven, hell is a separation from all of those things that are good. For example, the book of Revelation chapter 22, you've got some references other than the book of Revelation on your screen, but for time we're not going to turn and read those. But notice what the Bible says in Revelation 22, begin with verse 1. "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them the light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." All that the Bible talks about, relative to no more tears and all the things, no more death and sorrow, and that the Bible talks about in Revelation chapter 21, and you can read and turn and read that. I've got Revelation 22 on the screen. I read that for you, but it's Revelation 21, verse 1 beginning. All of those good things that we anticipate, that we say, "I want to go to a place where parting is no more and heartache is no more," forever separated from those things. One more point. Hell is avoidable. Now notice that I said in a previous point, hell is inescapable after this life, but you're living. There's breath in your body. Ability to do something about your spiritual condition, and therefore hell is avoidable in this life. In Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It's a lengthy passage, but I encourage you to read that and to think about the fact that, yes, you can avoid going to a place called hell. Verse 8, "But unto them that are contentious, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul. A man that doeth evil of the Jew first and also of the Gentile." It makes a point later on in this chapter that God is no respecter of persons. The Jew or Gentile will be eternally separated from God if we don't obey the gospel. In the book of 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 10, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus." Do you want to be saved and go to heaven? To avoid this place that we've talked about this morning, 10 things the Bible teaches about hell. You don't obey the gospel. Preacher, what do I have to do to become a Christian so that I can go to heaven if this were my last day? Well, it's pretty simple. The same thing that made people Christians in the New Testament, Bible days, the same thing that makes one a Christian today. That will never change. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Romans 10, verse 17. "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Hebrews 11, and in verse 6. "God commands all men everywhere to repent." Acts 17, verse 30. It means to turn from your wicked ways and do that which is right and in harmony with what the Bible teaches. "Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God." Like the eunuch did in Acts 8, 37. Like the Lord commanded in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 32. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And be baptized in water, where the blood of Christ will wash away every sin you've ever committed. Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 5. "Now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22 and in verse 16. We bid you do that so that you can go to heaven when life is over and avoid this awful place the Bible calls hell. Maybe you're here this morning, you have done that, but you've turned your back on the Lord, you went back out into the world of sin. You're not being the Christian that you once committed to being before the Lord, but you realize that and you want to come home and be restored. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession to God in prayer. We have His assurance that He'll forgive us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.